have the Bibles with you tonight. We're going to put everything there on the wall for you to read tonight, Matthew. And as we look at this 19th chapter, we're continuing something that we looked at last week. And we're going all the way through this. And we've gone through every chapter, pretty much every verse. And we're covering everything to walk through. I do want to ask you once again, I ask you this question each week. What is it that the disciples are struggling with? What is it they bicker about every time we find them? What do they have an issue with? Who's the greatest? And they don't mean Jesus. They mean which of the disciples are the greatest. You know, which one's more important? Which one's more valuable? Which one's going to have a better position in the kingdom? That's their thinking. It's their process all the time. And Jesus has been working this out of them throughout. And I want to share what we call our life application, which means this is what you're looking for as we go through the message and apply it. And so these disciples, as well as this young man that comes to him in our chapter, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks him a question, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, what Jesus does is he nails it down to this man has a problem letting go of things. He's concerned about his wealth more than he's concerned about his soul. And Jesus says, go sell all that you have, give it away to the poor, come and follow me. And the man walks away sad because the Bible says he had much riches, which Jesus, all he was doing, he wasn't giving him a prescription for salvation. That's not the plan. If you came to someone tonight and they said, well, what must I do to be saved? Please don't tell them, go sell everything that you have and give away to the poor. That's not Jesus' plan of salvation. But what he was doing is exposing for this young man what the obstacle was in his life. He wasn't willing to lay that down. That's where we come to our life application. How much you believe in the kingdom of God is not as important as how much you're willing to give up for the kingdom. This young man believed that there was a kingdom after this world. He came and said, what must I do to inherit this, to have this? And Jesus told him, and he walked away. And so it's one thing to believe that there's a God. It's one thing to believe that there's a kingdom, that there's a life after this. It's a totally another thing to be willing to give up everything for it. The gospel of Jesus teaches several times. He said, you know, like he compared the kingdom to a person that found this great treasure in the field. He said he went and sold all that he had so he could purchase that field. He sees the value of that, emptying ourselves of everything. So with that in mind, I want to review very quickly what we covered in verse number 16, and we're going to work our way through verse number 30. The last few verses are our text for tonight. These we covered last week. I just want to refresh it. The Bible says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, the young man asked Jesus, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? So he asked the question. If you're going to ask Jesus, expect the answer, right? So Jesus just brings it right down to him and says, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go, sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Simple in theory, hard in practice. So the Bible says, if the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had what?
Great possessions.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we did cover with that last week. It's not The wording of that is more that it's those that trust in the riches, those that will not lay them down. There's a lot of rich people going to heaven. It's those that will not let go of those things, those that trust in their riches rather than everything else. And so we find here the disciple said, he said, again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? They had kind of come up under the teaching of the Pharisees that God shows by wealth who he favors. In other words, if you're rich, then God favors you. So he's putting it here, and they're thinking, well, if a rich man can't go, who then can go? And he answers. But Jesus said unto them, and Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Now, when we get to when Peter speaks up, when Peter speaks, you always want to pay attention. Because Peter's going to have something interesting going on whenever he speaks, right? And he's going to expose the thinking, not only his thinking, but oftentimes the disciples' thinking. Have they caught this? Have they grasped what Jesus is talking about? Did they get the point? Well, Peter's going to let us know whether or not they get the point. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." What's his next statement?
So
Jesus just told this young man, he said, "Go sell everything that you have and come and follow me," and he walks away from it. And Peter comes and he says, "You know what, Lord, this group, we have forsaken everything." Now it's not really true that they have sold all that they have. But they did walk away from their fishing businesses and their occupations and things. Matthew especially has walked away. He's really paid a price. When Jesus is crucified, Peter's going to say, "I go fishing." Where's he going fishing? He's not going down to the river just fishing for recreation. He's going back on his commercial fishing boat, back to what he knew before, how to provide for himself before. What about Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. He's considered a traitor to his own country. And once he gives up that tax collecting, he's not really received by the Jewish people or the Roman community anymore. Matthew really doesn't have anything to go back to. He has forsaken, really, you could say, everything for that sake of the gospel. But when we look at this, Peter's question lets us into the inside of what's in it for me? What's in it for me? You know, and I don't think that Peter was just making a selfish statement here, though. I don't really think that Peter is just saying, "Lord, where's mine? You know, where's it at?" But there is an essence in there. There is a little bit where Jesus is speaking, and Peter's like, "Lord, what should we expect? Because we have sort of forsaken everything." I think Peter's question is getting right around to, and you probably wouldn't thinking it was going to come back to you, but it is. What a lot of us as Christians think sometimes. "Lord, I've been trying to do good, and I've been trying to do right, and I've been trying to serve you, but what's in it for me now?" You know? I sort of thought that if I came in and started doing things this way, then all of a sudden things were going to go easy. And things would be better. Christians, we think that way sometimes. We get to the place sometimes we start, and here's how you know you think that way. Start having problems. And then you'll ask God, "Why me?" Well, why not you? You're human. These problems happen to humans. Sickness comes. Why me? Because we're human. Sin entered into this world and brought with it death and sickness and disease and all of these things. These problems. And what we're really saying is, "God, if I've done this, I think I deserve to be exempt from a few of these problems that have come to my life." And that is an earthly mentality. See, the disciples' question is still showing they're expecting something in return immediately for their following Jesus Christ. They didn't just walk away from everything and think, "You know what, if I never have another possession while I'm here on earth, that's fine. I've got Jesus, and Jesus is all that I need." They're really thinking, we're going to trade this fishing business, we're going to trade this tax collecting for Jesus, and because he's going to be this Messiah, this king, he's going to set up an earthly kingdom, and if we are on the inner circle, where are we going to be? High-ranking officials, right? Y'all still with me? Too many hot dogs. I gotta stop feeding y'all for Wednesday night. High-ranking officials in the kingdom of God. But they're looking for that to be something that happens in their lifetime. And we know, we're waiting for heaven, right? We're waiting for the mansion. We're waiting for all those things. But there's always this thing inside of us that says, "What about right now?" And what gets a lot of people discouraged, and they stop being faithful to church, they stop being faithful to the Word of God, they stop being faithful in their devotions, faithful in their giving, is because they don't see an immediate return on what they're doing. Matter of fact, it may seem to them that, as we sang the song, you know, it seems that others get things, you know, what others seem to go. This other person, they don't tithe, they don't give, they're not going to church, but yet they have more than I have, and that may be an illusion, by the way. They may just have more debt and more stress and more headache. They seem to be blessed. They seem to always be happy. That may be an illusion, by the way. A lot of people know how to put on a good face on the outside. What they don't have is that peace inside. And what we're looking here is Peter coming. He wants to know, Lord, what is it that we should be expecting because we've made these sacrifices? I'd love to tell, I know the name, I'm just trying not to give it out loud right now since we're on social media. I try to be careful with this social media stuff. It's really good, but sometimes I forget. I just don't know what I can share and what I can't. But here we go. I'd love to tell you that coming in and being in here will magically start to fix everything. It's the right step. It's the right process. There is a reward for it. But you may not walk home tonight and realize it all. And as we look through all these things, we begin to understand they're looking for this immediate response. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, this barely means that there's a truth to what I'm about to tell you. He says that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, he says, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's a pretty good statement for Jesus to give to the disciples, because that's what they're expecting anyway, right? When he sits on his kingdom, they're going to actually have official positions and rule. That's what they want. Matter of fact, their argument has always been what? Who is the greatest? Which one of us is going to be the closest to you and be highest ranking and all those things? And Jesus lets them know, you are going to have a position there. But what's going to be key is, it's not going to be before they die. It's going to be as he returns. And then when we look at this, he says in verse number 29, everyone that hath forsaken houses. Now notice what he's saying, everyone. That goes beyond the 12 disciples there, right? What he's saying is, there's a price. Notice what they have forsaken, houses. For some, there's a real cost to Christianity. In the early church, there was a loss sometimes to convert to Christianity as a Jew. There was a loss. If you had a particular occupation, you could lose that occupation. You could be put outside of the community, basically. You could really begin to lose all that you have. There was a price to pay for becoming a Christian and following Christ. I still believe that in America, at some point in time, there's going to be a greater price to pay for Christianity than what many of us are going to be very comfortable in paying. We're seeing the signs that could be true today. But notice what he's saying here. He says, everyone that hath forsaken houses. Now what else? Brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, wife, or children, land, for my name's sake. What he's saying here is, there is a time, there is a price, and it may separate relationships. It may separate things that people have. Then notice what he said. Those people that have forsaken that for his name shall receive what? Yeah, say that again. What is 100-fold? That is 100 times over. That's a big return. That is one of the greatest returns. If I told you today, if you invest something in me, I could get you 100% return. That's a pretty big return. Jesus just told us here, if you invest with him, invest your life with him, you will receive 100-fold. Now, it's not here in this lifetime only. He says, and shall inherit what else? Everlasting life. Remember what it is that he promised that young man? He says, go sell all that you have, come and follow me. The purpose was that man wanted to know, how do I have everlasting life? I want to be a part of that eternal kingdom. And what we're learning is that the goal, the object, the reward is beyond this lifetime. And in order for us to be faithful, we need to look beyond this life, beyond what happens here. And there's a price to pay for being faithful. There's a price to pay for being in church on a Wednesday night. There's a cost involved. You have to get off work. You have to scramble to get things ready. You have to drive. You have to get home a little later. It just seems like everything on Wednesday kind of goes against you. Isn't it? I mean, like Tuesdays and Thursdays, I mean, you get off a little earlier sometimes. Things go a little smoother at the time. But Wednesday just seems like everything's against you. You have to go against the current sometimes to just be a part of that. But there's a reward in that. And sometimes you sense that reward immediately, but even if you don't, and there's a dry spell, it is worth the faithfulness to be in the house of God and to be faithful to God and continue to grow, be discipled, because our goal is looking beyond this lifetime only. There is an eternal kingdom. If we told somebody, if you do a certain thing every day or every week or every month or whatever for 10 years, that you would inherit this particular thing that might be of great value, there's a lot of people that would do that. But when we look beyond this world and say, if you do what's right, there is an eternal and everlasting life that's out there. That is the thing that God's getting us to look at. Notice what he says, though, in verse number 30. Again, remembering the disciples. What is their argument always? Who's the greatest? Notice what Jesus ends this section with. But many that are first shall be what? And the last shall be first. They're always jockeying for the right position. And Jesus says, I just want you to know something about trying to be first here can put you last in line. In other words, it's really about humbling yourself and putting others first. Remember what he dealt with this young man about? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Put others as the value. Recognize the value in other people. See them as yourself. And Jesus takes his disciples and he's still working in their hearts, working in them to love each other and value each other more than they do themselves. And I would love to kind of know the expression on Peter's face and the other disciples' face when Jesus put this statement out there and said, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, there had to be some confusion about who wanted to be first now, right? Now they're arguing about who's going to be last so that they can be first, which still has the whole momentum messed up, right? But we understand that these disciples are going through a human process. Dealing with something in their heart, pride. They wanted to be rewarded for what they were doing, and they wanted to be first. When your kids were, well, just if you had brothers and sisters, if you had a brother or a sister, if there was someone in the home besides you, you want to be first. Who's going to be the first to do this? Ask that question. See how many of them just fight for it, right? They never start fighting saying, oh, I want sister to do it first. You know, I had an older sister. And she made a point throughout my entire childhood to emphasize that I was the baby brother. It didn't matter that I outgrew her. It didn't matter anything else. I was the baby brother. She made a point. I got really tired of being the baby brother. I never got up and thought, I just want her to be first. I want her to have more. I want her. I never had that mentality. And I was a pretty good kid. You know, she didn't really have that mentality either. And that's fine as kids because we hope that we tend to outgrow that, right? But as adults and as Christians, we recognize we must look around and say, you know what? I want them to be first. God, with all that's going on in my life, use me to be a blessing to someone else as well. Don't let me get so fixated on my life and my situation that I don't have time for others and for their life and their situation. We do come to church oftentimes with a heavy heart. We see our burden. We see our fear. We see our need. And it can blind us to look right across the aisle and see another person that may be hurting more. Or hurting less, but still need someone to care. And remember, you know what? I'm not here so they can all just minister to me. I'm here. God can use me in their life as well. If Jesus really wants his disciples to give it, and keeps bringing them face to face with this fact of, hey, look around. And love those people. Love each other more. Put them first. And that is the key to success with God. You know, tonight I want us to close out by thinking about those statements and just remembering these disciples were thinking, what is it I'm going to get? And Jesus is saying, you know what, let's ask the question, what is it you're willing to give up? What are you willing to give up? Because that's really going to show where the heart is. With our heads bowed and eyes closed once more tonight,